Reverend Don Minchu preach to us. We are very happy to have Reverend Minchu with us. To some of us, he is no stranger to us. In fact, Reverend Minchu preached to us in the Chinese worship last Sunday. So also, he has actually joined at least one of our deacons' meeting before, and I have worshipped with us a few times, so he is no stranger to some of us. And this morning, we are so glad to have him here to worship with us and preach to us in God's Word. And the sermon this morning, let me give more some more introduction. For those who don't know, Reverend Minchu is the executive director of Gulfstream Baptist Association. So his job is to connect all the Southern Baptist churches in Broward County. So the sermon this morning is A People for His Possession.
Let's see where to start. I think the good place to start this morning is to ask you to pray for a man that you don't know. His name is Samuel Charles, and he has joined us today as an associate to me because with 140 churches, it is almost impossible for me to get out to see the churches. So I've been bringing on men who are able to represent me and represent our association to maximize the footprint. And so he starts today. He's a Haitian pastor. He grew up in Haiti, did his education in Haiti, moved here a number of years ago, did his Master's of Divinity at New Orleans Seminary in Hialeah. But he's always been in Haitian churches. And I said to him as I'm bringing him aboard, Samuel, you don't understand. You can't truly represent me. And you can't truly represent Gulfstream till you've experienced us. So you're going to be on a training program, and his training starts today. So Samuel, who has only been in Haitian churches all of his life, today will be at Church by the Glades. And if you've never been to Church by the Glades, you know that they hand out earplugs at the door for older people who can't handle the volume of their music. He is going to have something happen today. He may quit tomorrow. I don't know. But pray for Samuel Charles as he has that experience, because you see, Gulfstream is so diverse. We are small churches meeting in homes. We are potential church, which will have almost 20,000 people in worship today. We are churches with Baptist in the name and churches without Baptist in the name. We are, this morning, 12 different languages proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Broward County alone. So we're a very diverse place. But as we look at the scripture this morning, what we are going to find out is that there is more that we have in common than we have that separates us. Today, notice from the passage that was read, who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that we, listen to me, we are the chosen race. Now, Peter is making a contrast, because Peter has his entire life been part of the chosen people. He has been instructed that as a descendant of Abraham, he has been chosen, that as one who was Jewish by birth, that he is special and part of the chosen people. But now he shifts. And even though he is talking primarily to the people who are Jewish in the diaspora, who are Christian, he's also talking about all the rest. And he says about us that we are the chosen people. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Look around us. I noticed that we don't look alike. That there are all sorts of different racial groups that are in this room today. And if we are honest about it, racism is the subject that is on our lips these days because of the tension that has entered into our country. We are linguistically different in some ways. I think there are people here that speak Spanish as their primary language, and there are people who speak English as their primary language, and there are people who speak Mandarin or Cantonese as a primary language who are in this place. And so we are different linguistically. We are physically different. We feel those differences when we come together. It's kind of obvious to us that we don't come from the same place, the same heritage, etc. This is always a problem. My first church experience as a pastor, I was, you look at me now, I'm going to the dark ages, I know, but I was 24 years old when I planted a church. I was still wearing blue jeans, didn't know any better. I noticed that we've come full circle, and now pastors don't know any better than to wear those from the pulpit, but that's okay. That's a different world that we're living in. But in those days, I was in my blue jeans out sharing with people, and God built a very interesting church. And one of the men who came in early grew in his faith, became one of our deacons. One day he came to me and he said, "Oh, Don, you've got to pray for me." And I said, "Okay, John, I'll pray for you. Why am I praying for you?" He said, "Well, the house next to us sold, and our new neighbors moved in, and Don, he's Chinese or Japanese or something, and I've never talked to somebody like that, and I know I've got to go talk to him about Jesus and about our church. So pray for me." And so with fear and trembling, he walked across the next day to talk to his Chinese neighbor. What he discovered was that his Chinese neighbor was third generation from Cleveland, Mississippi. My friend told me later on, he said, his southern accent was better than mine. So Richard Wong and his family became part of our church plant and active members in our church. In fact, I didn't like Chinese food until Richard Wong came into my life and he introduced me to the right kind of Chinese cooking. And so I became a Chinese food fanatic. Israel saw itself as chosen and everybody else as not chosen. But now he shifts it and he says to all of us that we are a chosen race. How are we chosen? Israel was chosen, but it saw its choice as being part of a natural descent, a physical birth as part of the line of Abraham. That is not what binds us. Instead, we are linked by spiritual birth that the Bible tells us is even more powerful. John 15, 16, Jesus says that you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Christ Jesus has chosen us to incorporate us as part of one body. And so what that means is if you can see Jesus in me and I can see Jesus in you, we don't have a choice about loving one another because we're part of the same family. We are not separated by race anymore, but we are now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we must treat one another that way, as brothers and sisters. Now we may not like each other, because there may be things about the culture that you don't like. There may be things about another culture that I don't like. But it doesn't matter, because what we have to deal with is the fact that we are part of the same family. And as part of the same family, we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. Notice the second thing he tells us. He tells us that we are part of a royal priesthood. Now, few commentators, if you go study this passage, few of the biblical commentators will spend very much time over this phrase, a royal priesthood. Do you know why? Because up in verse 5, he calls us a holy priesthood. And as a result, the commentators spend lots of time in verse 5 talking about us being a holy priesthood. So just a few verses later in verse 9, he refers to us as a royal priesthood. They simply act as if it's the same thing and they move forward. But I want to challenge that, because I believe that what he wants us to understand is that we are a specific kind of priests. Let me talk about that first. What is it to be a priest? The Bible describes priesthood in two ways. It is a twofold responsibility. A priest has a responsibility to represent God to men. And he has a responsibility to represent men to God. But if you studied your Old Testament, what happened? The Old Testament priests started concentrating on the easier part. It is much easier to represent men to God in the law, the legal system of Moses, than it was to represent God to men. Because the job of the priest was to receive the offerings of the people, to prepare the sacrifices, to kill the sacrifices, to offer the sacrifices on the brazen altar, to keep the incense burning and the menorah burning. They had those responsibilities, which were simply representing men and men's needs before God. And they so quit representing God's word to men that God ended up raising up a complete new office. He began to raise up prophets who would stand before Israel and would say, "Thus saith the Lord." Why did he have to raise them up? Because the priests quit doing what they were supposed to do. So the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be royal priests. We have a chief identity in this. And I believe that that chief identity is the opposite to what the Old Testament priests did. Our number one responsibility as royal priest is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before the people of this world. We are a royal priesthood. Now, again, the Old Testament priest abandoned this. And God has raised us up with a responsibility to fulfill it as the representative of God to people who do not know Him. Now, this is not a concept that is unheard of in the New Testament. In fact, Paul refers to it over in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, we've been given the message as His ambassadors to a world that does not know Him. I've gotten to travel pretty extensively in my time. I told you about starting the church. I started the church at 24 after I'd already done 3 years in youth ministry in a couple of different churches. And then started the church, was there as pastor for 10 years. Saw it go from a church plant to a full-time church, owning its own building, paying a full-time salary, all those kinds of things. But in the 8th year, the Lord began to disturb my spirit and began to disturb the spirit of my wife. We had life the way we wanted it. She was an engineer for South Central Bell in Memphis and doing well. The church was doing well. We had a comfortable life as far as we were concerned, but God began to conflict our spirit. And we began a process and ended up becoming International Mission Board missionaries. We went to Portugal and learned Portuguese. We went to Angola to start a Bible school. We had to flee Angola in the middle of a battle. We went to Kenya for a while. Then we spent 10 years in the African country of Namibia, sharing the gospel, building churches, teaching pastors. Then I came home and I was a pastor in North Florida for almost 10 years. Before I came here to do this work among the churches in Broward County. Along the way, I need fingers and toes and more to count the number of countries that I've been in. And in those countries, I've had occasion to need to talk to our diplomatic corps. I've been in the embassies. I've been around those people who represent America out in foreign countries. And here's what I have noticed about ambassadors. They spend a lot of time thinking about how their dress, how their behavior, and how their language will be interpreted by the people that they have been sent to. They know that the United States is different, and they know they have a responsibility to represent us well before them, but they have a need to do it in a way that is not offensive to the people who they've been sent to. And so what I would say to you is this: we have been sent as ambassadors to the United States of America by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in being His representative, we have to be careful about the way that we present the message. You can present a message in a way that turns people off, or you can present the message in a way that might be appealing to those that you have been sent to. Far too often in our history as Christians, when we go into a culture, we just announce the truth any way we want to announce it, without recognizing that as God's ambassadors, as His royal priests, we have a responsibility to represent Him well. And here's the problem. As I look around the United States of America, I see a real lack of power when it comes to the representation of what God has to say. So let me ask you a question. Has God come off of His throne and lost His ability to impact the United States of America? Let me answer it for you. No, God hasn't lost His power. So what's the problem? I believe the problem is this. God has lost representatives who are willing to represent Him well in the world to attract people to Him. I mean, what do the people of America conclude about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when they see you? Do they even know that you're a representative? Are they able to conclude by the way that you conduct yourself that there's something different about you? And it is not something different that is weird. It is something that is noble and powerful because of who you represent. When they see you, do they understand that there has to be a power source that is guiding your life that is beyond what you can generate? That is what the United States of America is crying out for, is for people who are able to impact the world. You see, verse 10 tells us this: once we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. That's us. Now, quite often the problem is that we have created the Catholic Church in Baptist churches. The Catholic Church wants the people in the pew to stay in the pew. They want the people to just come to the Mass and observe the Mass and give their resources so that the power people, the priests, can administer the truth. But the Bible never gives us that option. Peter, writing here, does not give us this option. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that you, if you know Jesus Christ, have been turned into a priest of God, and you have a responsibility out in the world where you live. And it is only going to be when the people of God wake up to this truth and begin to live it out that we are going to see God move in special ways. It is when we embrace our royal priesthood. It is when we live out our ambassadorship at the places of our life. Whether it's at school if you're a young person. Whether it's at work if you're someone who is older. We are a royal priesthood. And the world is dying to see people who will represent Jesus well. And in fact, I believe that stakes are even higher among those of Chinese descent. You know how hard it has been for you to find a pastor. Now, whether you've known this or not, I've been on the search with you. Pastor Scott, who preaches to you every Sunday, and I have been very close. And he's always shared what's been going on. And I've used Southern Baptist resources to try to reach out all over this country to find the right kind of person to come and be the pastor of this church. There's a very strong Chinese Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee. And I'm from there and have connections. And so I called the pastor. And I said, "Pastor, can you give me a line on a younger man who might be able to come into the Chinese Baptist Church of Coral Springs and be able to stand as a bridge between those who have primarily Mandarin and Cantonese and that generation that has now moved away from that, whose heart language is English, and lead them into the future? Do you have somebody like that?" And here's what the pastor of the Chinese Baptist Church of Memphis said to me: "Pastor, I resigned 2 years ago and they can't find anybody, so I continue to preach at 74 years of age." Do you know what that tells me? It tells me, some of you are going to be terrified by this, that the Chinese Baptist Church of Coral Springs is an instrument in his hand to effectuate change across this nation. Because many of those churches have lost their young people. Or have young people who have decided that they will come until they're old enough and then they're out the door. But what has happened here is that God has allowed your church to get a vision of a second generation of Chinese culture that also embraces South Florida culture for the power of the gospel. And here's the other thing. I've talked to significant young men in your congregation who feel the call of God on their life. And what if the purpose of God is to raise up men of God who proclaim the gospel from this place and send them out all over the United States of America as pastors and leaders in Chinese churches? You see, when we embrace our royal priesthood and we know who we are, we start from where we are and we minister where we are, and from whatever descent you are, God can use you in special ways. So we are a royal priesthood. But that's not all that we are. In fact, notice what it also says. We are a people for His possession. A people for His possession. Now let me talk about our corporate identity. See, in the old days, a king had two treasuries. He had what was called the exchequer, and that was the receipts that he received from the people in the country that he placed in the chamber, and that was used for the needs of the country. Needed to raise an army, that's where the funds came from. Needed to pave a road, that's where the funds came from. Needed to repair a wall in the city, that's where the funds came from the exchequer. But deep in the heart of the palace, there was another chamber. That chamber was a special chamber. It was the place where the king kept his own personal treasure. And generally, the only person who had the right to go in there was the king. And I'm sure that when he had a bad day, he'd go in there to remind himself of how special he was because of all the treasure that was in his treasury. It was his own possession. I don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ has bad days, but I do believe that there are days when he looks down and he looks at his possession. That's us. We are a people that belongs to Him. We are for His enjoyment. We are for His fulfillment. We are for His use alone. And when He looks down at us, thought about from the right perspective, what He ought to see us doing is living out our lives not for ourselves, but for Him. And that's a problem. We may be the most self-absorbed culture that there is on earth. And we're really good at exporting it. I mean, if you look at the New York Times bestseller list, when I prepared this message, the New York Times bestseller list talked about things. Here were three of the top 10 books on the New York Times bestseller list. Think Like a Freak, Furiously Happy, and 10% Happier. What is that if not self-absorption? Where did Facebook start? Did it start in China and come here? No. It started with us. And what is Facebook? It is people being absorbed by themselves and trying to export that to everybody else. I mean, if you're on Facebook, maybe it's just my friends. Okay, I'll admit, maybe it's just my friends. But, I mean, I have people who tell me what they're having for supper tonight. I don't care what they got on their plate. But religiously, they inform me about what's on their plate. And if there's anything more self-absorbing than Facebook, what about Twitter? I mean, you can be self-absorbed in 140 characters or less, where you just announce to everybody what's going on in your world, your life, and what's important to you. We are self-absorbed. And yet what the Bible is telling us is that is not who we are supposed to be. The key is that we belong to Him. We are a people of His possession. And we do not live life for our own fulfillment. And there's some who would say, well, wait a minute. If you don't live life for your own fulfillment, how are you ever going to be fulfilled? And that is the great mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus tells us about Himself. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And what happens is that we recognize that He gave Himself for us. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross and die for you, then you have an eternity apart from God. You never have a relationship with God because starting from yourself, there was no way for you to get back to God. But Christ gave Himself for you. And what He tells you is, if you're going to have a relationship with Him, you have to give yourself to Him. And so with fear and trembling, you give up the right to yourself and you give it to Him, and here's what you find out. He gives you back to you better than you could ever have been before. More fulfilled than you ever could have been fulfilled before, because He gives life and He gives it in abundance. What does the world do? Now, I'm really going to get on the Chinese on this. I mean, honestly, people who have come from China in the past to this country have a stereotype. And here's the stereotype. They will work from sun up to sun down. Every hour they possibly can work to be able to amass more and more and more. That's the stereotype. And what are they trying to get? Where are they trying to arrive with all of these resources? Now, it's not just the Chinese. The world that we live in are filled up with people who are doing this, trying to amass whatever they can amass. But the problem is that there are people who have arrived there. And we ought to listen carefully to their testimony. Back in the 1920s, there was a cartoonist named Ralph Barton. He was one of the most popular cartoonists in the country and had made a fortune. Here's what he said. I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife and from house to house. I've visited the great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours in a day. That was his suicide note as he ended his life. He had everything. He had arrived at that place where he wanted for nothing, and guess what he found out? He still wanted. He wanted fulfillment, and that didn't provide it. Many people never have the privilege to arrive at that place, and so they keep striving and striving and striving. They live out their lives in selfish pursuits, thinking that more and more is going to make them happier and happier. The lesson of Barton and many others, however, is even if you get all the resources of the world to live out for yourself, it is never going to be enough. Marie Antoinette, who was the Queen of France, said it this way, "I've seen it all, I have heard it all, I have forgotten it all." That's who we are. When we live out life for ourselves, we're never going to be satisfied. So if we understand that we are a people of His possession, what are we supposed to do? Notice that He tells us that we are to have an activity. What is the activity? We are to proclaim the praises of the One. That's our job. That's our nature. That's who we're supposed to be, to proclaim the praises of the One. It is a public activity. The word proclaim actually is from a root word that means to advertise. You know what the best advertisement in the world is? It's word of mouth. Now, obviously, in these days, our word of mouth may be Facebook, it may be Twitter, it may be Instagram, it may be all kinds of things. But the very best advertisement is word of mouth. One person communicating to another person, man, this is great stuff. And so if we are going to proclaim the praises of the One, we need to understand that as priests, as people of His possession, our responsibility is to share the message in a one-to-one way. We proclaim the praises. The word praises or excellencies, as it was translated in the verse that was read, can be translated eminent qualities, excellencies, or virtues. Our task is to live so much that people are aware of Jesus's eminent qualities, His excellencies, His virtues. They are drawn to want to know about Him. Now listen to me. This is not something extraordinary. People come from places, and generally wherever they grow up, there are things about that place that they think are special and that they want to trumpet. My wife was playing golf a couple of years ago, and she was playing at a place and got to know a lady from Taiwan. And this lady from Taiwan liked my wife, and so she invited us to come to her house for a party. And so we went, it was a party for her husband, and we got there, and we were the only Anglos, for better lack of a better term, in the place. Everybody was from Taiwan. Not only was everybody from Taiwan, they were all part of a Buddhist group in Miami. I really think they were trying to convert us. But what we were there for is that they were trying to make this special thing for her husband, and they had brought in two Taiwanese chefs who were preparing some extraordinary Taiwanese food. And every time a dish would come out, they would rave about the quality of the chef, all the while talking about how it was not as good as the guy back in Taiwan that they remember as the one who was the best. And it was awesome. I mean, the entire time they would trumpet the excellencies of the meal that we're having and also the excellencies of the food from the region of Taiwan that they were from and what that was. That's natural for us. When we are from a place, we are proud to be able to share it. Why is it that we, a royal priesthood, we, a people for Jesus' possession, are afraid to trumpet His excellencies in the world where we are? Is it because we don't believe He's excellent? if he's not excellent, y'all sang a lot of lies a little while ago. I saw y'all. You were standing up. You were singing those praises that were up there on the screen, and every one of those praises was talking about the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he brings to life. So why can we do it when we stand up here and have the words put on the screen, when the job is, as a people of his possession, to do it out there where the world is, who need him to come into their life? The entirety of our purpose is to be given to proclaim the praises of Christ. Why? Well, the reason is this: because we've been changed. Notice what the Bible says here. We have been changed from darkness into light. Let me read it again. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one," get ready, "who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The dominant theme of Christianity is light. The dominant theme of the world is darkness. Now, darkness is not merely being in the dark. If you're in darkness, you actually begin to participate in darkness. Darkness is the place where evil and wickedness and perversion and grossness of morality exist. That is the darkness. It is a place where sinful invention exists, where those who are participative in the darkness find new and better ways to be part of the dark. That's darkness. It's interesting how language changes, at least in English. I don't know about Mandarin or Cantonese or Spanish. I do know in Portuguese. I speak Portuguese fluently, but my Portuguese is Portuguese of the continent, and I've been to Brazil, and things that I would say normally in the continent, I found out I can't say in Brazil because it means something totally different. Embarrassingly different in some cases. I'd be careful. I don't know what happens with the languages that you might speak, but I do know English, and you do too, that a word that means one thing today can mean something different later on. And even whole concepts change. I graduated from high school again in the dark ages in 1974. Yes, young people, there was a 1974. And in 1974, in my generation, if we were talking to one another and we wanted to talk about something that was new and innovative and great, we would say, "Man, that is so cool." I don't know where it shifted. Older people, you may not even be aware of these dynamics. But somewhere along the line in the last 20 years, it has moved from being cool to being hot. If something is really good, you talk about how hot it is. And so the whole concept has shifted. Some of you in this room, I can't really talk to you today. And the reason I can't talk to you today is because the things I'm going to share the rest of the way wouldn't be hot. It wouldn't be culturally acceptable out in the world where you are living. It wouldn't fit into what you want out of life. So I'm just letting you know up front that I know I'm not going to be able to talk to you. But if you will hear me today, let me talk about the world that we live in. There is light and there is darkness. And in the darkness, in the midst of the darkness, is a spiritual enemy whose whole purpose, his raison d'être, is destruction. And he takes people into the darkness and he'll take them as deep as he possibly can get them. And he is a masterful enemy. Here's what he does. He plays it kind of like a fisherman does. What he does is he will take a bait that is personalized just for you. Understand, He doesn't just want massive destruction. He wants individual destruction. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. And what he does is he baits the hook with a bait he knows you're going to find attractive. And what he really does is he starts out, he didn't even put a hook in there. He casts the bait out so that you'll swim out of the light into the shade. It's not really dark there, it's just sort of shady. And you'll swim out to the shade and you'll grab hold of that bait and you'll eat it and it's delicious. And it's wonderful, and there is no hook, and you are so glad that you did that. You feel a little guilty as you go back into the light. In fact, if you have an especially sensitive conscience, you may even confess it before the Lord, but the bait and its taste remains on your taste buds. And so what he does is he casts another, and it's just a little further out. And it makes you even more uncomfortable going there. But the bait you're able to take, and he only puts a tiny hook in there so that it might catch you a little bit, but you're able to get off of it freely and swim back to where you're from. And then he starts playing you. Every cast is a little further out. Every bait that he puts is not quite as enjoyable as the last, but enjoyable enough that you're ready to come back for more. Until he finally gets you where you are willing to come so deep into the darkness that when he casts that ultimate one, you find no pleasure in it whatsoever, but it has a massive hook that grabs you and keeps you in the darkness. And it keeps you munching on the bait, miserable the entire time, wondering how you ever got here, wondering why you stay there, but unable to move from where you are. I don't know if you've ever been hooked. I don't know if you're hooked today. But here's what the Bible does teach us. You become disgusted by its grossness. You find it demeaning beyond measure. You know that you're in darkness. You can do nothing about it. You are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed and hopeless, and you have no response. But here is where the trumpets of heaven can blow. Because suddenly, what can happen is the Bible describes it as a still, small voice that arrives in the darkness to where you are and says, I know you're lost where you are. Follow my voice. I know that you're miserable where you are. Follow my voice. Come to me. I know that you are out there and you are tired and you're weary of what you're involved in. Follow me. And I will give you rest. I know you are overwhelmed by the grossness of the situation you found yourself in. Don't think I'm judging you. I've already paid for that. Come to my voice, and I'll take you out of grossness, and I will clean you up so that you stand before me as if it never happened. And so knowing that, I have two groups I'm going to talk to very quickly. The first group is this. You know your identity. You know that you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You follow Him. You read the Bible most days. You spend time in talking to Him. But if I ask you to evaluate whether you are operating as a priest in this culture, you would have to duck your head and tell me, no, I don't. I'm part of the church. I'm part of the religious movement. I do religious things, but I do not represent my Lord well in a world that needs Him. Today needs to be a day where the people of His possession take on their identity of saying, okay, I know that I've not lived my life the right way. Lord Jesus, with Your power and with Your help, I will enjoy You and I will enjoy You before people representing You there. There's another group here. It generally happens You never expected you would hear the trumpet of God. You came in and you were here for whatever reason, but you've been out in the darkness. And now the trumpet is played and you've realized that wherever it is, you don't have to stay there. And for some reason, and you can't explain it, deep in your heart there is a desire to follow that voice and to get out of where you are. And it seems weird. Honestly, it seems weird. But what I want to tell you is this, it's been happening for over 2,000 years. That people who are out there in the darkness, minding their own business, thinking that there was no hope, hear a trumpet. They hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, follow me, and I'll get you out of this. And that voice changes a life. And today, if you've heard it, maybe even for the first time, today can be the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Will you hear him? Will you follow him? Would you see your life changed? Lord Jesus, as we've come into this place, we've come seeking you. We've come and we've opened your word, and we didn't come for the voice of a man. We came for the voice of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that through your word, you have called those who need to follow you as priests into this world, and you have called those who are in darkness and need to come to the Savior. And that today would be a day so special, because people of his possession begin to live out their lives the right way, and people who have never been part of the possession receive you as Lord in Jesus' name.